chapter 14.
I want to spend just a little bit of time, and I guess it would be best if I did this. I want to spend just a little bit of time with the context, but before we do, I think this chapter is one that has been somewhat difficult to many in times past, and things placed in it that just simply don't go. I want to read the chapter before we begin to discuss it. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. It says, "But him that is weak in faith receive ye, yet not for decision of scruples. One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. One esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not unto the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou, again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way, or an occasion of falling. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God, and approved of men. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake, the work of God. All things indeed are clean. Howbeit, it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything, whereby thy brother stumbleth. The faith which thou hast, have thou to thyself before God. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approveth. But he that doubteth is condemned, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now with the reading of this text, it's important once again that we see the context. Chapter 12 through 16 of Romans deals with the Christian's conduct in the various relationships that he has in life. These chapters, chapter 14 and chapter 15, deal primarily with two classes of people, those who are weak and those who are strong. Now, in the context, he's speaking of those who are Christians, but among these who are brethren, there are the weak and there are those who are strong. And the object of what he has to say is seen in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 15. "Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind, one with another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord ye may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 7, we are to receive one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. The object of what Paul has to say is in order that there might be unity. Ultimately, that God might be glorified. Now, we looked at this last week. The context of Romans 14, does it discuss sinful things? Either all or some sinful things? Well, the obvious answer is no. This context is not considering sinful things. Regarding those things, I guess that would work up there if I turned it on. Why didn't somebody tell me that wasn't up there? I don't know these things. All right. In this context, regarding moral sins, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, we learn that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Regarding doctrinal error, John said, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." He goes on into verse 11 and says that we are not to have fellowship with them, not to bid them Godspeed. If we do so, we become partakers with them in their error. Now, this chart I want you to note. In fact, it would be good if you would desire simply to have a copy of these, because the context of Romans 14, as we've established the verses down through the chapter, has to do with those things wherein God receives a man. Does God receive a man in the practice of sin? Well, no. Does God receive a man in doctrinal error? Well, no. So those things are outside of the scope of the discussion of Romans 14. Again, the context. In Romans chapter 6, we've talked about this in our contextual study. We talked about it last week. Paul forbid them to continue in sin that grace may abound. In the 12th chapter, he talks about the transformed life of one who is a Christian. He's not to live like the world. In the 13th chapter, in verse 14, he's to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Brethren, that sets the stage for the things Paul is discussing in the 14th chapter. He cannot be talking about moral issues, and he cannot be talking about doctrinal issues. As we read further in the Roman letter, in the 16th chapter and in verse 17, he said, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Doesn't this passage exclude from Romans chapter 14 anything that is of a doctrinal nature? Well, the weak in faith, let it be understood, they're not charged with immorality. They're not charged with going beyond the doctrine of Christ. They're not charged with not believing in God or not believing in Jesus. So then what is this passage discussing? He's talking about those who were weak in faith. Now, we talked about that some in our last study. That is, those who are untaught regarding certain things. And we'll talk about what those things are. The weak could not conscientiously eat certain things. They regarded certain days as more significant than others. The relationship of this chapter is to talk about those who are weak and those who are strong, how they are to treat each other so that unity might prevail. Now, understanding that in the context of the things that are being discussed, I do not want to destroy somebody who is my brother, who has scruples about certain things. That is, he cannot do that without believing it to be sinful. In the 19th verse, we're to follow after things which make for peace, the things that edify. Those who are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We are to receive one another. Now, we can't do that when somebody's practicing sin, can we? Can we do that when someone's advocating doctrinal error? Well, those things then are not within this context. And I want to go beyond that particular chart to get to this one. The effect that Paul desires is that there might be unity among brethren. Now, historically in this book, we've been talking about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Who and who? Jews and Gentiles. How to make a man righteous is revealed to both Jews and Gentiles. The problem that we see throughout this book to this point is difficulties with attitudes of Jews toward Gentiles and Gentiles toward Jews. And those attitudes have become divisive. And so Paul is telling them how they can be united. The ultimate end, that they might glorify God and that we might have hope. Now what about the claim of some regarding instructions pertaining to doctrinal issues? We began back in the 1800s with instrumental music, the doctrine of premillennialism, institutional practices, and now marriage, divorce, and remarriage, all being justified, various teachings on these things, all of them justified, some say, by what Romans 14 says. Now, either it doesn't make any difference how you worship, what you believe about the kingdom of Christ, what you believe about the work of the church, or it doesn't matter what you believe about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or it does. And if it does make a difference, it's outside the scope of Romans 14. Does that make any kind of sense? All right, let's look at something else in line with this. As Paul writes concerning moral practices, he said, "They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Why was Paul so upset? Because some were binding circumcision. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, saying, "Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved." Acts chapter 15, 1 and 2. Why was he so bothered about that? If Romans 14 includes doctrinal things, Paul should have just laid down the sword and said, "It doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or not." And why people teach that's beside the point. But that's not what he said in the Galatian letter, is it? The problem was some were binding it as necessary into salvation. Later Paul said, "It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. The issue is binding it." And therein lies the problem. Christians are not to receive those involved in moral sins. We've talked about that. Or doctrinal error. We've talked about that. Yet the strong are to receive the weak, and why? Because Christ has received them. Does Christ receive those who practice error? No. Therefore, to put these kind of things into Romans chapter 14 just doesn't fit. It is not a catch-all chapter for anything that brethren might differ over. Paul is not teaching that. But unfortunately, so many have put that into the context. Do nothing that would cause others to stumble. Now, the stumbling is identified in verse 21 through verse 23. How would one stumble in the context of Romans chapter 14? Pardon me? All right, if they didn't live up to the expectation of the other person, or if they did by participating in something, they were convicted was wrong. Now they practice sin. Now therein lies the problem. So we need to be careful. Here are things that we may practice, but God does not require us to practice. Now verse 23 we're going to talk about just a little bit later. But open your Bibles again to Romans chapter 14, and let's get into this verse by verse. Establishing the context, I believe, is essential on both sides of this chapter. And then we can examine it. Keep in mind, there's one main objective, that they might be like-minded, that God might be glorified. Now, in order to do that, it was necessary that they be united in matters of doctrine, and that they avoid binding their opinions on each other in matters of judgment. Now, where the difficulty of this whole chapter is involved is trying to determine what is a matter of opinion and what then becomes a matter of doctrine. Now that's the hard part. And some have attempted to make a list. And if you ask me this morning or in the study of Romans chapter 14 to give you a list before we start, I'm not going to do it. Because if you were to make a list, it would be different from mine. And if somebody else in the auditorium was to make a list, it would be different from both of us. Now, one of the problems with that, some have attempted to make a list. You ought to see them. I want us to see the principle involved in Romans chapter 14. Why is Paul writing this chapter to begin with? That's where you answer. What's the purpose of Romans 14? David?
But since he steps right in with the building process, he
All right.
Well,
it is. When we consider the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, and that's been the point since day one in the book of Romans. All right, binding it.
Yeah. It was simple because it was binding. But the other, well, these would be simple too, the binding. They say you have to eat meat, you have to do this. That's simple too because that's not part of the doctrine.
All right, and certain Gentiles who were converted, when they would look upon the past practices of the Jews, they would think, that's silly. Why should we do that? Now, that was one of the problems that Paul addresses in the book of Galatians. Some of them were being persuaded by this kind of teaching. But yet some, because of their past, would not eat meats that had been sacrificed to idols, lest now in some way they be perceived to be worshiping the idol. They wanted to so separate themselves from the idol that they refused to eat meats that had been sacrificed to the idol. So now we've got the pendulum swinging to the other direction. And how do we resolve that? Again, the context of Romans chapter 14. Look at the things that are included there. He cannot be considering moral or doctrinal issues. In this context, he's discussing those things wherein God receives him. Either side of the equation. So, 2 points. The weak in faith are not to be condemned. The liberty of the gospel should not be used to hurt somebody else, to cause them to do something they believe to be wrong. Now that sets the stage. Now look at verse 1. In verse 1 he says, "But him that is weak in faith receive ye, and not," and this is the reading of the American Standard Translation, "for decision of scruples. One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs." Now the weakness consisted in doubts as to the propriety of eating meats. Here is someone who raises the question, should I or should I not eat meats? He's weak in his understanding regarding those things that are not wrong in and of themselves. He prefers not to eat meats. He's refused to do so. Now, 198. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25, the writer is talking about immoral practices. "I know, and you do too, that there is great division among brethren over what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Bible does not teach multiple things about that subject. In fact, as the apostle writes in Galatians 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such moral sins are condemned. In fact, Paul says, they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, does that mean that someone who believes something that's erroneous on this and now is practicing something that is erroneous, we just need to be tolerant and say, well, he's a weak brother, and therefore, it's just all right? What was Paul's attitude toward that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? What had the brethren in Corinth been toward the brother who had taken, or the brother who had taken the, I'm going to say that right, this fellow who was a Christian who had taken his father's wife? He was a brother, but he was not a brother to the man. Never mind. They have been tolerant of that. And why did Paul rebuke them? That's right. He said not to keep company with such a fellow. The point is here, this brother was not to be considered a weak brother and therefore tolerated. Now it might be asked, was he indeed a weak brother? Probably so. There were many things that he needed to learn, obviously. There were some things that the church in Corinth needed to teach him, obviously, but they had not. However, they could not be tolerant of his practice. All right. Paul said, to those who are circumcised, I became as the circumcised. To those who are not under law, I became as not under the law. I understand the importance of our influence, but only in realms wherein God has not legislated. Okay? Only in matters of judgment. And as Paul says in verse 2, do not judge in matters of food. Look again at verse 2. One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught, that is, consider him as nothing. Set at naught him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Now, in these verses, if you believe that certain meats were unclean, and therefore you didn't eat those, let's suppose you were from a Jewish background, and I believe that it's Leviticus chapter 11, you may want to check that, that discusses the dietary things pertaining to those who were Jews. Certain animals clean, certain animals unclean. Now suppose, now that you've become a Christian, you still have some scruples about eating certain animals. You don't want to do that because you've been taught all your life that it's unclean. Does that mean now that it is in fact unclean? No, we can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, that God has cleansed all things to be received with thanksgiving. Well then, who am I to tell you, Richard, because you're of a Jewish background and you have some problems about eating certain meats, who am I to bind upon you? You've got to eat this because, you see, God has cleansed it and you can eat all things. But you have scruples about that. And I say, well, you're nobody if you don't get that. Who am I to say that? Now, can the Lord judge you and deem you righteous even though you have some scruples about eating certain of these meats? Well, sure. The text tells us that he has power to make you stand. He receives you. But let's suppose, as a part of your Gentile background, you believe that because you've always done this, the environment of the city, they've always done this, you can go down to the temple of Aphrodite and engage in immoral acts with the prostitutes there because this is what you've always done. Can I say, Richard, that's just a matter of your scruples. That's okay. Why? I can't do that. Why? Because Paul said it's sinful. If you do that, you'll be lost. And that's what the brother in 1 Corinthians 5, that was obviously the attitude he had, and he'd taken his father's wife. And Paul said, you can't do that. You see, the Gentiles who became Christians had reservations eating certain meats, not because it had been considered up here as unclean, but because it had been sacrificed to idols. So they ate only herbs. David? Yes.
The thing that we have to remember is that it's religious matters, not dietary matters.
All right.
And Jesus pointed that out. He talked about it's not the food that defiles.
Matthew 18. Yeah. Matthew 15, verse 18. Got it turned around. Yeah. All right, when we get into the circumcision part, though, it was considered by the Jew as a religious matter. But Paul said, you're no better if you're circumcised, you're no worse if you're not. He recognized the difference between binding something as a matter of faith that is necessary unto salvation versus those things that are matters of judgment. Now, that's the problem. One's faith is strong if one's faith is strong, he is not condemned on the basis of what he eats. The Lord can make him stand or fall. He will stand only if his scruples do not involve him in sin. Now, there's a couple of passages that we can't talk about, Romans 14, without discussing these two. And you know what they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So open your Bible there. And let's talk about these two chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First of all, Chris Simmons, would you read for me chapter 8, please? The whole chapter.
Several things in this I want to just briefly skim over as we make application of them. Romans chapter 14. Regarding an idol, Paul said we know that there aren't any other gods. There's only one God and Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. But he says there are those who have worshipped idols in time past, and they don't understand. They're used to this. He uses that word. And so they have a problem eating meats that have been sacrificed to idols. Now he said, we know that food is food. Doesn't make any difference where it came from. We know that. We have knowledge of that. Verse 8. But, he said, that is a liberty to eat of meats. Even meats that have been sacrificed to idols. That is a liberty. But is it a liberty that has to be exercised? What is a liberty? One you're free to do or not do. Now he said, we have this liberty, but we're not going to use it. He's advising them or commanding them, do not use this liberty, lest it become a stumbling block to the weak. For if a man see you and you have knowledge,
And he sees you in the idol's temple eating the meat that's been sacrificed to idols. He will be emboldened to do something that his conscience smites him about. He believes it's wrong. Now, if you do that, and your brother does eat, believing it to be wrong, what state is he in? He's sinned. And exactly the point. Notice in verse 11, for through thy knowledge, he that is weak perisheth. Now the translation you were reading from uses the word ruined. He's lost. Because he was emboldened to do something that he believed is wrong. Now hold your finger there. I want to turn over with you to 1 John chapter 2. No, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 20, John writes, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. Now here's another context. But John said, if your heart condemns you, who else does? God does. Now you've got to act consistently with your conscience. This man who believed that eating meats was sinful, to him it was, if he did, violating his conscience. Now in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, and thus sinning against the brethren. Now here's your point, David. You've sinned against your brother. You're guilty of sin. And wounding their conscience when it is weak, ye sin against Christ. Now here you've sinned against your brother and you've sinned against Christ. Your brother has committed sin. Now who's lost? Both of you are. Wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. Now, question. It was brought up in our study last week, and here is a good place to talk about it. Here is a brother in Christ who has a scruple about eating meats that have been sacrificed to idols from a Gentile background. Here is a brother who is a Jew, Jewish background. He believes that eating certain meats are unclean. Both abstain from certain meats. All right? It was brought up last week that both are wrong in their understanding. Both are weak brethren. Both need to grow and become stronger. But on this point, let's suppose that I teach him for 6 months and I don't convince him. Let's suppose that I work with him for 10 years and I still haven't convinced him. What ought I do? Don't eat any meat in front of him? How long I go with this? Forevermore. Why not? Lynn? It'll make him stumble. But wait a minute, Lynn. We were talking about Richard over here has this scruple. You mean after I've worked for him for so long and I can't yet get him convinced on this point that I really ought not to say, Richard, we've worked on this so long and if you can't get this, you're just too dumb to understand it. And I just move on. Now, is that what I ought to do? Say, I like steak anyhow. Now, there's the key, isn't it? Not if I love it. And not if I love the Lord. Now, let's turn a page or two in 1 Corinthians, over to chapter 10. And Richard, being as I picked on you, would you read verses 23 through chapter 11, verse 1?
But if any man say unto you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. For why is my liberty judged by another conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasions of stumbling, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Just a quick note, you'll notice that sometimes chapter divisions occur in a very unfortunate place, and that's the case here. Verse 1 of chapter 11 concludes the thought of the previous paragraph. But begin in verse 23. When Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Therefore, adultery is lawful. Well, what's the problem here? When Paul said, all things are lawful, we've got to draw our circle again, don't we? It's within the context of things that are lawful, not the things outside that circle. But within the context of things that are lawful, not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Those of you who are in our Thursday night class, what does edify mean? To build up. All right, Mr. Richard, we're going to keep picking on you. You believe that it's sinful to eat this steak over here. Well, certainly Paul recognizes that's within the realm of things that are lawful, but it may not be expedient for me to exercise that liberty. Well, why not? My job is to build you up, not tear you down, or to destroy you, or to cause your soul to perish. Paul said, if that be the case, I won't do it. I won't do it forever. It's not expedient. It doesn't edify. Why not? Paul said, I've got to consider my neighbor's good, not just mine own. You see, I'm not the only one. I don't live on an island. My life impacts others. And I don't want somebody else to do that which causes them, or I don't want to do that which causes somebody else to do that they believe to be sinful. Now, he said, if you're bidden to a feast, and meat is set before you, eat it. Don't ask it where it came from, because you might find out that this came from the marketplace where a portion of that animal had been worshipped or used in worship to the idol. And that might throw a flag in your mind, so you can't eat it for your own conscience. So just keep your mouth shut and eat it. Now, here's somebody that comes along and says, that's been worshipped to an idol. Now, not only do you perhaps have a problem with it, but most certainly you have a problem with it for his sake. Now, that's not a hard thing for us to see, but let's read on. Now, he asked a question in verse 29. He said, why is my liberty? Look at that word. We saw that word back over here in 1 Corinthians 8, didn't we? Why is my liberty? We defined that back over in 1 Corinthians 8, or Richard did. That which I may do that I don't have to do. It's a liberty. He says, why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? Well, why can't I eat meats? Why is it that Richard over here, who doesn't have the good sense to know that a steak is perfectly fine, why can't I eat it? But whose? Richard's conscience. Now, why in the world would I limit my liberty, something God doesn't care whether I do it or not? Why would I limit my liberty because of Richard? For the love of my brethren. I don't want to cause him to be lost. And I don't want to be lost by causing him to be lost.
All right. I want him to understand that I will not eat this because it's been sacrificed to an idol, and it would not be a good example for him.
All right. That's right. That's right. So Paul says in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, Do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now that expands your point, Richard. Even as I also please all men in all things, seeking not mine own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Then his point, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now when Paul says, you imitate me, in this realm of liberties, we've talked about chapter 8, we've talked about chapter 10. Now what did Paul do that ought to be imitated? All right, let's get specific. What did Paul specifically not do that he had the liberty to do among the Corinthians? Take wages from them. That's exactly right. He did not take wages from them. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, he's teaching them that it would be all right, it would be a liberty, it would be authorized liberty if he took wages of them. But he did not exercise that liberty. Well, how was he supported among the Corinthians? From other churches. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter where? 11, 8, and 9. You're supposed to get that, just like that. All right? Here was a liberty, but he did not exercise that liberty. When he came to Corinth, he didn't come just with support from other churches. What did he do in Corinth? He made tents. Now, why did he do that? Just because of the joy of making tents? Well, to help support himself, but what was the concern in Corinth? All right. Now, he wants to take that away. How do we see that? Look at verse or chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Well, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Did Paul participate in idolatry in order that he might gain the idolater? Now why not? That's sinful. All right. Now the argument that some make, and I've read just recently of some making this argument, that it would be all right for me to go into the bar in order to teach the man who's a drunkard. Now why not? Well, I ought not be there, you see. I'm not going to convert him to do something he ought not do if I do it with him. Now that's simple, isn't it? Now applying that principle to Romans chapter 14, I believe if we see that principle in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, we don't have any problem with the context of those things that belong in Romans 14. You see, Paul in Romans 14 is dealing with matters of indifference, matters of authorized liberty, as he exercised there in Corinth, making tents, not being a burden to them. Okay? Now in the case which someone might have a scruple about, an authorized liberty, I'm going to pass beyond that. It doesn't make any difference what Whiteside said. Paul said, do not judge or condemn those who esteem certain days. Now perhaps Jews had a high regard for a certain day. Gentiles had a high regard for a certain day. But this idea of judging comes into play when the Jew bans that practice of observing a certain day upon the Gentile. Now that was the problem, brethren, in Galatians chapter 4, wasn't it? Paul had come among these Gentile churches and he had taught them the truth. But then he says, I'm worried about you because you observe days and feasts and moons and so forth. Why? Just because they like to do it? No, because the Jews taught them, if you don't do it, you'll be lost. And Paul said, that's wrong. Won't tolerate that. Now, was it wrong for them to elevate certain days just as a personal preference? Well, no. But to ban them in order to save a man was sinful. Well, it did. But what am I to do about that? And for how long? All right. Paul said, now on forever. Why? For love. Will he be lost? All right. So I try to teach him in this matter of judgment. If I'm not successful in teaching him in this matter of judgment, I bear with him. I tolerate that. Why? Because in that matter, Christ is able to make him stand. He'll not be lost because he has a scruple on that. Yes, John? Well, it really doesn't, does it? It just points out the difference. Now, very well, one of them might be weak. It very well might be that both of them are weak in understanding. And that's the context of Romans 14. Here are matters of authorized liberties. Things I may do, things I may not do, but things that God is indifferent about. Now, if I eat meats, or if I refrain from eating meats, what does Paul say about it? You be fully assured in your own mind. Now, if you can eat meats, you be sure that you think that's right. If you can't eat meats, you be fully assured that you believe it would be sinful if you did. So you abstain from that. Now, the problem that we have is banding that. I say to Richard, nothing wrong with a steak. And if you can't eat it, you're just dumb. I'll set you aside and I'll count you as nothing. Well, I can't do that. That's sinful. You see, now I'm binding something on you that the Lord didn't bind. Now here's the problem in Galatians 4, isn't it? And Colossians chapter 2. That's the problem. It wasn't a problem of elevating days. It was a problem of binding that upon a brother in order to go to heaven. Here are matters of indifference. Now these things are practiced as unto the Lord, the man who could not eat meats. Why didn't he eat meats? He believed the Lord didn't want him to eat meats. The man who could eat meats, well, why did he eat them? Because he believed that God had cleansed all things to be received with thanksgiving. So you see, it was as unto the Lord. The fornicator, is he practicing fornication because he believes it's right? He believes this is service to the Lord. He might be idolatrous and not be taught. But here's a man who says, well, you know, the Lord will receive me. No, that won't work. Well, I wish we could just go on and talk about this. It's...